One does not have to be a pastor very long before he finds himself in a conversation with a deeply distressed person who feels that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Honestly, at one point or another, I think most Christians or people who might give serious consideration to trusting Jesus feel that they have put themselves in this position. Pastor John Piper shares his experience. I heard him speak not too long ago, just in January. He said this: "Some years ago, a young woman came into my office extremely distressed over the issue of the unforgivable sin. She told me how one day when she was a young teenager, she got so angry at her mother, who was a Christian, that she locked herself in her room and she used every swear word she could imagine and every oath and foul language against the Holy Spirit that she could think of because she was so angry with her mother. And that day was seared into her conscience and came back to haunt her over and over and over again." Piper says she wanted to know if she had committed the unpardonable sin. Now, she was serious. That's why she was in his office. Many people feel like it's too late for them. In my pastoral experience, there have been a few different occasions that I have counseled with a person who felt it was too late for them because they had made a deal with the devil. This is not a merely academic question. This is the concern of many people. Now, on those occasions when two different people told me they had made a deal with the devil and they were seeking my counsel, my response was simply this: "Tell the devil the deal is off." And they're like, "Huh?" I said, "Is Jesus Lord or not?" Satan is not Lord. Any deal you made with the devil when you were drunk or high or whatever you were is not valid. If you come to Jesus and say, "I believe you are Lord. I acknowledge that was foolish. So tell the devil the deal is off." Today we're going to deal with three questions. Questions for inquiring minds. Number one, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Number two, what does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? Number three, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, before we move too far, I'm going to tell you some other things that I told these two people and many other people throughout the years. The great call of Scripture is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? You will be saved. So say it with me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is not a guess. It's not a hope. It is a definite statement of truth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be," fill in the blank, "saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved." That is the great call of Scripture. Every single book of the Bible seeks to defend, to give foundational support for that very truth. Go right to the book of Romans. Read Romans. What is Romans? Romans is all about the doctrine of justification by faith. That we are saved not by our righteousness, but by a righteousness that God offers to us because of Jesus. Amen? That is our hope. That is our anchor. That we find in the book of Hebrews, that the blood of Jesus is our only hope. He is the offer to our soul and will cleanse us from our sins. Satan has no power over our past to chain us to where we once used to be, such that we can never escape. Amen? All right. Jesus saves. That's where we start the foundation we build on here today. Now, the question is, what is then the unforgivable sin? If I can have assurance of my salvation, if I can have assurance of the reality that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, what is this thing? This unforgivable blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me start by saying, you're not going to do this by accident. Like, whoops, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. This is not an accident. And I'll get to it in a minute, but a Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But let's back up a minute. Let's note what this is not. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not cursing the Holy Spirit. It's not taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not adultery or porn or same-sex attraction or committing suicide. So many people believe that if a person commits suicide, they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit or they're going to hell. No. It is not envy. It is not murder. It is not gossip. It is not greed. It is not lying. It is not stealing. Notice what Jesus said about sin. All right, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man. That's how this whole thing about blaspheming the Holy Spirit starts. All sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. They are guilty of an eternal sin. What is Jesus saying? I gave you three references. These references to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit are in Mark, are in Matthew, and are in Luke. I listed the passage in Mark. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in this context, all three of the Gospels, and they are guilty of doing something that is willful, determined, and against him. So, a definition of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a willful, determined opposition to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, the work of the Holy Spirit in pointing an individual to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit points out to all people the divinity of Jesus, the deity of Christ, that he is God the Son of God. But the Holy Spirit also points out Jesus' power to save through his blood, the saving power of the gospel of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The primary role of God, the Holy Spirit, is to exalt Jesus, to lift high his cross, and to empower people to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit really doesn't do anything that is not related to salvation and sanctification, conversion and spiritual maturity. That's the work of the Spirit. I said 3 or 4 weeks ago that the Holy Spirit is the shy person of the Trinity, self-effacing. He's always shining light on Jesus, on the cross of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, the perfect life of Jesus, the substitutionary atonement, the resurrection of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Read John chapter 16, and you'll see this is the work of the Spirit. Therefore, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to ignore his invitation to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The Holy Spirit is always calling to unbelieving people and inviting them to grace, inviting them to faith. The Holy Spirit is pointing out the fact that the blood of Christ has the power to cleanse them of their sins. So, think with me now. Therefore, the one sin that is unforgivable is to reject the only solution for sin. If you reject the only legitimate offer of forgiveness, you will never be forgiven. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. If you can chew gum and walk at the same time, you can figure that out. The one sin that is unforgivable, unpardonable, is to reject the only solution for sin, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. If you reject the only legitimate offer of forgiveness, you will never be forgiven. That is an eternal sin. Rejecting Jesus Christ is a sin that has eternal and damning consequences. And that means hell. And that's why Jesus is so serious with the Pharisees. He does not want them to perish. He wants them to turn and to receive eternal life. How do I know that? Because he spent his entire Passion Week basically calling them to see the truth that he was their Messiah. So when you think of the phrase blaspheming the Holy Spirit, this is an ongoing, continual rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit to the divinity and saviorhood of Jesus. It is the continuing rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit, whether that witness is a quiet witness of your conscience, a rational witness of Holy Scripture, or even miraculous signs and wonders. The scribes were at the very brink of committing this sin because they were saying that the Holy Spirit's witness to Christ through his ministry was really the work of Satan. After Jesus is crucified and risen and ascended into heaven, the disciples are shown in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, waiting, as Jesus said, for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to them. They begin to preach. The church begins to grow. The church begins to be persecuted. We come to chapter 7 of Acts, and you have Stephen's message, a beautiful message, a historic recounting of God's faithfulness to Israel. So Stephen is telling the religious leaders their whole history, which some of them may have been sitting there thinking, who is this guy telling us what we already know? But then Stephen comes to the point where he says, "You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit." He tells them, this Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one you killed. You crucified the Son of God. And he says what I think is one of the most scary sentences in the Bible. You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And when he said that, he got himself killed. They stoned him. He told them the truth. And that was the sad reality here. But I want you to see some hope in this passage. Acts chapter 7 flowing into Acts chapter 8. One Pharisee stood there giving approval to Stephen's death. A Pharisee named Saul, who was blasphemous, who blasphemed Jesus, blasphemed the Spirit in that sense. He spewed out murderous threats against the church of Jesus. He dragged people off to prison. Perhaps he even killed people. Yet, what do we know about Saul? He later repented of these foolish actions and was not only forgiven, but anointed to preach the gospel and bless the world. Why? He was on his way with the rest of them of really committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, except he realized that is foolish. He realized that Jesus was not dead, but that Jesus was the Messiah, and he repented. And so can you. That is the hope of the gospel. Now, before I shift gears, I want to say this. Anyone who is worried about having committed the sin against the Holy Spirit has not yet committed it. Hello. Why do I say that? Well, for anxiety of having done so, having committed this sin, is evidence of the potential for repentance. A person who has truly blasphemed the Holy Spirit will feel no sense of true guilt and no need to repent of anything. There's no record in Scripture of anyone asking forgiveness of God and being denied. So if you're here and you're still trying to figure this Christianity thing out, this you should take warning on. That the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is really to reject Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. You cannot reject the only legitimate solution for sin and be forgiven of any sin. I hope that makes sense. Now, there is a difference between a follower of Jesus who sins and an unbelieving person who cultivates a willful, determined, settled opposition to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit invites them to faith in Jesus. So we're separating in these three questions the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which an unbelieving person can do, will do, and the quenching and grieving of the Holy Spirit, which is what Christians do. Christians do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit because you've already received the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Christ, you know Christ by faith, you experience the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you are struggling with guilt about this whole subject, it's not blasphemy you need to worry about, but rather quenching and grieving. Paul says to Christians, do not quench the Holy Spirit. He says to Christians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, are capable of quenching the Holy Spirit. We're capable of grieving the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to quench? Well, literally it means to put out a fire. It means to resist, to turn away, to plug one's ears. Simply put, it means to live with a closed Bible and a closed heart. Tomorrow morning, the way to fight against quenching the Spirit is to open your Bible and say, God, I will not quench your Spirit. I will not live with a closed Bible. I will not live with a closed heart. A way not to quench the Spirit when you enter a worship service is say, God, I do not want to resist the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit, I want you to rain on me, to speak to me, to feel complete freedom, to challenge me, encourage me, comfort me, counsel me. Come to me. I'm seeking you. You love me. I want you in my life. That's the way not to quench the Spirit, to desire it. Quenching the Spirit is to disregard the Word of God, which the Spirit has inspired. And it is disrespecting those who preach, teach the Word of God. What did Paul say? Don't despise prophecies. When we do that, we indicate that one does not want to be led by the Spirit. When we live our life with the closed Bible, we're sending God a message. Simply put, I can do fine on my own. I don't need your help. Men are very good at ignoring directions. A personal confession. Most of the time, I buy a new toy. The directions stay in the sealed plastic bag. That, by the way, is, it's see-through. You can see what's in there. It's the directions. I bought a steel chainsaw, and it's brand new. Okay, I got the bar oil in it. I mixed the gas, perfect, filled it up. You don't even want to know what happened in the backyard. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. And there's a lady that I live with who said, maybe you should open the bag. The little bag with the instructions. And on this side, they're in English. And on the other side, they're in Spanish. And I recommend turning it that way. And then I realized I had one little lever that needed to go up. And I pulled it 3 times and it went, That is you and me, guys. Ladies, I don't know if that's you or not, but we tend to be that way. But we need to understand that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to God, we should not go the steel chainsaw route. We should live with an open book. Quenching the Spirit, that's the start. You can quench the Spirit 3 other ways. You can neglect the spiritual gift that is yours by grace. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, everyone that's received a gift, everyone's received a gift, you should use it to bless others. Paul reminds Timothy in his second letter, chapter 1, to fan into flame the gift of God that was given to him through the laying on of my hands, Paul says. If you neglect the spiritual gift that you've been given, you quench the Spirit. Another way to quench the Spirit is shutting down your emotions when joyful spiritual expressions are called for. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where we're told that we should sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. That the Word of God should indwell us richly, that we should be people who are thankful. We're worshiping people who make music in our heart to the Lord. Whether we can sing or not is not the issue. And so we can quench the Spirit when we shut down our emotions at times when we have every reason to be emotional about our faith. Finally, we can quench the Spirit by resisting the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the gracious behaviors that the Holy Spirit generates in us, those 9 fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, long-suffering. Maybe you should get in the habit every day of saying, Holy Spirit, I do not want to quench you today. I do not want to resist you. I do not want to plug my ears. I do not want to live with a closed Bible. I do not want to neglect the spiritual gift that is mine. I do not want to shut down my emotions. I do not want to restrict your fruit. Therefore, if you're not going to restrict the fruit of the Spirit, what you need to learn to do, and this is major, if you look at the context of that particular scripture, do not quench the Spirit. There's a lot of stuff about relationships and forgiveness. Forgiveness is huge. If you're going to let the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, if that's going to reign in your life, then you have to deal with forgiveness issues that you have. Because forgiveness issues lead to, if you do not let the Spirit take you through forgiveness issues, it will lead to bitterness. It will lead to anger. It will lead to rage. It will lead to jealousy. It will lead to rottenness of emotion and attitude in our spirit. And that is going away from the Spirit. That is quenching the Spirit. Number three, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:30. Please note that Ephesians 4:30 reflects back to Isaiah 63:10, where Isaiah speaks of the Israelites in history and says that they grieved the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was with the Israelites as they traveled from Egypt to Canaan. And on multiple occasions, the Spirit was grieved at the people of God. What does that mean? It means that he was sorrowful. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to cause him pain or sorrow because of sin. That's the root idea of grieve, to cause pain. Literally, we hurt the Holy Spirit. We cause him to be sorrowful. And the fact that the Holy Spirit can experience pain and sorrow and distress argues for his personal nature. Now, this grief is positive in a sense that it demonstrates that we are loved. His great love for us makes possible his grief. The Spirit loves you. He wants to lead you in a particular way. I remember when my son, Matt, was in ninth grade. You know, he was 14, going on 30. And he was running with some kids that we lived in a pretty rough neighborhood of Akron, Ohio at the time. And he was running with some kids, skateboarding, the whole scene. You know, he was Tony Hawk. And they're starting to do some things that's going to get them in trouble. And I said, man, you're going to have to watch it. You're going to have to watch out. You're going to end up in trouble. Yeah. So one day, police officer comes to my house with my son. He was skateboarding where he shouldn't have been. He threw something near a highway that he shouldn't have thrown. And the police officer comes down to me. I was down mowing the grass. And he says, you got your boy. This is what he did, blah, blah, blah. And he said, what do you want me to do with him? I said, listen. I said, you go up there. Scare the you-know-what out of him. And send him into his mother. Well, some other stuff going on, and he ended up in a situation where he could have been charged. Police officer went to his school and interviewed him. I went in to see the police officer, I went in to see the principal, and then it got kind of down and dirty. I said, listen, I'm crying, okay? I'm laughing now. I wasn't laughing then. I'm crying. Like, Matt, you got to make some decisions here about what you're going to do with your life. Because you're about to go with some people. They're going to mess you up. And I don't mean just a little bit. I mean, they're going to mess you up. And I'm crying. I'm the dad. I'm the one who loves him, who's hurt, who's sorrowful, who's trying to lead him in a different direction. Well, thankfully, he got it. 3 or 4 years later, at his graduation, he's standing up there, number 5 in his class. After the graduation, I ran into the principal from the junior high. I hadn't seen him since the day I was in his office, the police officer. He looked at me, smiled. I looked at him, smiled. You know, we kind of did it there. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means he loves you. And so when you're living in sin, when you're gossiping, when you're involved in an affair, when you're stealing from your employer, when you're looking at porn, or when you're just greedy, you're so consumed with money, and the Holy Spirit is saying, why are we doing this? Why are we going there? Why are you talking about this person? The Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were, what? Sealed. Signed, sealed, delivered. Wherever you are, the Spirit of God is with you. And there are times when he's saying, why are we doing this? Why do we have this attitude about that person? Why are we talking about that person? He's sorrowed. He's grieved because he loves you. That's the positive aspect of this grief, is it's born out of love. Well, there's 2 reasons it's positive. One is love. Second, it motivates us towards holiness. Jesus is bigger than life. So when he comes into yours, friends, there's no room for anything that does not glorify him. Understand, the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you to righteousness, to holiness, to a life that is marked by peace and joy and meaningful influence. And so, I don't know about you, but for me, my greatest need is a tender heart toward the Holy Spirit. And so I don't need to think up some fancy prayer, because David prayed it. I want you to stand with me, please. May this be your posture, your attitude, your disposition as you live your life every day. Pray it with me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not have to manufacture this willing spirit. What does it say? Grant me. God, because he loves you, will give you this spirit if you do not turn from him. If you do not plug your ears, if you do not run away, if you do not close your Bible, God will give you the joy of your salvation. God will not take his spirit. He will not cast you from his presence. He will renew in you a heart that is pure. This is his offering to you.